Amen. Thank you so much, Camilla, and welcome back to the lay reading seat or lectern over there. I made sure to welcome you back with a passage with lots of fun names, right? So it's only fair, I guess. Great to have you. And choir, thanks so much for that wonderful anthem today. You're definitely, especially on cold mornings, a source of light and warmth for us each week, and that was really wonderful. So we are starting a new sermon series this week. It's conveniently going to be the same title as the sermon today, God in the Everyday, for Everyone. The goal of this series is to be able to have us explore stories and verses that connect us with relatable but often overlooked people in the Bible, and also potentially relatable feelings that we have in daily life, but that may not seem that they're always very easy to connect to our faith. It's often said that we tend to see ourselves as the heroes of our own experiences that we go through, but I think that we also probably have all just as much, if not more, experienced times of doubting ourselves, of wondering what our place is in the world, or maybe seeing things happening around us and feeling like, I'd like to do something, but I'm not quite sure what I could do or what I have to offer. I think even the way that we often develop our faith can contribute to that sometimes. Starting in Sunday school, we often end up looking mainly at heroes of the Bible that stand out with their stories and that go through very dramatic experiences. These stories are often very inspiring and they can give us ideas and characteristics to emulate, but I think we can also sometimes end up feeling in our day-to-day lives like, well, if I see someone like David or Abraham or Jesus, or like, what role does someone going through my regular life have in God's kingdom compared to those types of stories? Is everyone supposed to be like those folks, like Moses, like David, like Mary, like Peter? What does my faith mean in normal moments, not the dramatic ones that end up in big stories? I actually think that even though it doesn't get a lot of attention in sermons and Bible studies, that the Bible shows us that God really does understand those exact feelings and experiences that we all have. God really does see and value and connect with people that don't get the same hero and main character treatment that tends to end up getting the most attention. We've looked at some folks like this in sermons before recently. You may remember that we've talked about the nameless boy who was willing to give up his meal to get the ball rolling for the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We've heard Robin give a wonderful sermon on the woman who is not given a name either that Jesus meets at the well. And even though she's rejected in her town, that Jesus makes her one of the very first apostles carrying the good news. And there are others that we've listed up too. And this sermon series is meant to help us learn about more folks like this, that we can see ourselves in their experiences and we can connect with God that much more through that ability to connect. So what are the things that in our lives and how we tend to make meaning for ourselves that lead us to those feelings, that how do I figure out what my place is in God's kingdom? What are those things that when we see ourselves as regular people, we wonder, can regular people make very much of a difference for God compared to dramatic stories that I lead other places? Any of us can feel like we should leave things to the people who seem more special or more important. And we may not try things because they either seem too big and we just figured that we can't do very much to even be worth it and make a difference. Or they sometimes might feel like, the only thing I can do is not very big. And so I'll just not worry about it because I don't think that it'll make very much of a difference. And that can make us feel stuck in our faith in different ways. But our verses today show us that even Paul and the psalmist relate to those same feelings, and that they themselves were sharing them and going through them in what they themselves are writing that we can connect with. We see in both passages that there's an awareness of their own imperfections, reasons why they might worry that people would devalue them or God might not accept them. We see in both verses an awareness that they don't have a lot of the traditional marks of success that other people put a lot of stock in. They may not look as strong as other people around them that they assume others look up to. And we can also even see in both verses that there's an awareness that there are things that they feel like that they're supposed to do, but that they might be seen as insufficient, misguided, or even wrong by a lot of people around them. Like, I might feel called to do this, but I don't know if everyone's going to get on board. I might get judged or disparaged. And so then that puts them in a difficult position. And I would imagine that, again, these are feelings that most of us can relate to, at least off and on in different seasons of our lives. And that is true even when we're doing our best to live out our faith. I know I, at least, really appreciate that Scripture isn't silent on these types of feelings that I can go through in seasons of my life. And I think each of these three feelings are especially difficult for us because they hit at those hero and success expectations that we often feel pressure on ourselves about, or that we try to measure ourselves against. You know, we get told all the time that strong, heroic, successful people won't admit mistakes or weaknesses. We're told that strong, heroic, successful people get all of the glory, all of the position, all of the power because of who they are, and numbers that will validate all of their success and how great. And we're told that strong, successful, heroic people would only get falsely accused of things, and then they can overcome whatever that conspiracy or pressure is because of how wonderful they are. But Paul and the psalmist are surprisingly comfortable in saying that, nope, that's not what my experience is. And that doesn't mean that I've lost a place with God, but actually, my experience in having those feelings and wondering those things is a way that I can connect more closely with God. And so then we can feel encouragement that if we feel those things, we can connect more closely with God too. We can be encouraged because it shows us that what it truly means to be a part of God's kingdom is not to get all the power or all the domination or all the attention that are often used as traditional markers of success, but that being a part of God's kingdom is actually about having God walk through us with whatever our struggles and our worries are. And then we can see God come in and transform them in simple ways for our own wholeness and for the wholeness of all of those around us. We can notice that the psalmist does not say, God, help me because I have shown how great that I am to you. But the psalmist actually says, I'm going to trust God to help me, because I know that God understands my struggle and tells me that I shouldn't pretend that I don't have that struggle. I know that if I pretend, I'll actually just be getting away from God and building something that will crumble at the end anyway. Just like those people that I see that act like they're better than everyone else, but that posture doesn't create something that lasts. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he knows very clearly that he is not successful or powerful in particular, like Caesar or all of the Roman officials are. And Caesar is the one who, by the way, has him in prison at the time that he is writing this letter. And he sees how that has made him look like a failure to many of those around him, even to the point of losing some of his friends. Paul also knows that he has done exactly what he was accused of, and that has led him to be ending up in prison. He's not even trying to get out of it. So he doesn't see, like, I'm a good person and therefore people are persecuting me means that they're making something up. Paul's saying, no, I did exactly what they said. That's why they put me in prison, and I'm okay with that. We see in the stories in Acts, we know why he gets arrested. In those stories and in letters that he writes, he's happily saying, yes, I say that killing, conquering Caesar is not the anointed one, or in Greek, the Christ of God. I say that loving, giving up his life, Jesus is the anointed one of God, the Christ. Yep, I'm in the business of forming communities where slaves are equal to masters and men are equal to women, and all kinds of people from anywhere in the empire share everything and take care of each other instead of fighting and squabbling with each other like they're encouraged to otherwise. And by the way, I know that that messes up a lot of things for a lot of those powerful, successful people, and so you want to get rid of me. And I accept that, and I'm okay with that, because I know it's what God is about in our world. Paul especially says that he's not ashamed, and he knows that he will persist in faith, even though all of this is not bringing the normal markers of power, success, or heroism. If anything, it's bringing the opposite. And so a lot of what he's doing looks small or looks like a failure. We should remember, by the way, with Paul's letter in particular, that he is writing these verses that we read this morning in a letter to Timothy, who's one of the main people who is going to take over his ministry, it's expected, when he's gone. Paul is writing from prison, in fact, knowing that likely that time for passing things on is coming for him very soon. Right after the verses that we read today, Paul goes on to get into the meat of the letter and tell Timothy, and then therefore anyone else who ends up being able to share this message as the letter is shown around, including us today, that these are the foundational lessons I want you to hold on to. And so what does Paul use to build that foundation on? What does he set Timothy up for as he's going to hear all of these words of wisdom? What's fresh in Paul's mind as the ultimate expression of who God is, what God is about, and what it means to follow God in whatever place that you are? He says, thank God there's people like Onesiphorus. Paul doesn't bring up all these other church bigwigs that we hear stories about that he's rubbed elbows with over the years. He also doesn't tell Timothy, hey, you know that my words are really authoritative because remember all of the miracles that happened that you can read about now in Acts, like all the times I was freed from prison, all the times that I could have been poisoned by snakes or killed by angry villagers or whatever. Like, God always got me out of it, so listen to me. No. Paul says, remember people like Onesiphorus that don't have a story anywhere else. Obviously, do not have anyone still naming their kids after him, although, you know, never mind. Got grandkids and want to give them a good example. If they're able to pronounce it, you can always throw it in there. Right? It's important in God's word, in Paul's letter that is meant to be passed on and have a sense of legacy, that the foundation of the words of wisdom, the foundation of what it looks like to be a person who is full of the values of God's kingdom is just this simple, nice, unassuming guy. He didn't focus or worry about whether Paul was a hero or a failure. He was just willing to be around the way that Paul needed when things were at their lowest moment. He was willing to meet people like Paul where they were at. Even if that was going to end up meaning that Paul probably couldn't bring to mind, hey, remember Onesiphorus did that like amazing world-shattering thing and that's what I'm going to tell you? It's probably normal, not very impressive, but that made an incredible difference in Paul's life. It's hard for us to even notice things like this because it's true that we don't tend to preach on folks like Onesiphorus in sermons. We don't tend to study them in Bible studies. But I really believe that God wants to speak to us in significant, substantial ways in just these types of verses with just these types of people. God shows us, I see all of those overlooked regular people. I see all of you when you feel that way. When you're doing those things that aren't about being the most impressive, that's not about being the most heroic, but you're just doing your best. You're not worrying about whether you feel like you have a lot to offer or not. You're just always showing up and trusting me that I'll take what you have and make it bring a little bit of life wherever it might be needed. We can all feel like, you know what, I don't think I'm important enough. I think my time has passed. I'm not ready. I'm not good at the right things. I don't know the right type of information. I don't have enough stuff. So maybe it just turns out that God just wants me to get out of the way and just watch or cheer on all of the heroic people. Even the way that we read the Bible, unfortunately, can play into this attitude sometimes. And so for me, when I see people like Paul and the psalmist say, you know what, actually, those aren't even the measuring sticks to worry about. There's other things that God values the most. But even more, being able to think, you know what, I could be a person like Onesiphorus. I could at least let God work and use whatever small thing that I can put out there. And it seems that actually God is really excited about that. God wants to use those exact types of people, those exact types of offerings, those exact types of moments to bring the kingdom. And that type of thing encourages me a lot and helps me think about how I can have my faith live out whatever opportunity that comes along. Here's a thing that I think and hope that we'll discover and be encouraged by as we go through this upcoming sermon series together in coming weeks and months. That it turns out we actually don't have to worry if we can be impressive enough or heroic enough or super successful enough, the way that most people tend to look for. And we don't have to worry about if we can save the world on our own. In fact, I think that this is what God wants us to reframe our perspective on. I think that God would say, actually, when you try to fixate on those measurements and on living up to something like that, that you can mess up what you're supposed to do and miss out on the connection that God wants to have with us for a thriving life. Think of it this way. We've heard the story before about how Joseph, we're used to the Sunday school story of Joseph the hero, who is sold into slavery by his brothers and then comes from nothing as a slave, being able to interpret dreams, becomes trusted by the Pharaoh, and gives this amazing opportunity where then he's in charge when the famine comes, and he figures out how to disperse all of the food and the other supplies so that his family and other people that come to the Pharaoh can live for a little bit during that famine that comes. And Joseph's really important. He's a hero. But we very rarely read to the part of the story where Joseph ends up saying, you know what? Since all these people have so little and they keep coming to us for all the food and other supplies that the Pharaoh has hoarded, we can take advantage of this and I can gain favor with the Pharaoh. I can gain more power for myself if I make everybody have to sell their kids, their livestock, themselves, to me and the Pharaoh and to slavery if they're going to get all the supplies. He wants to get more power. He wants to be more impressive. He ends up creating the slavery system that we then need Moses to rescue the people from in Exodus. David is seen as a person after God's own heart, but every time he gets fixated more on being the powerful king who gets to show how impressive he is instead of the shepherd and the psalmist that shows love to God and takes care for others, he turns into someone like a war criminal who's willing to throw someone's husband into the front lines of the battle to be killed so that he can basically steal and rape his wife. He should have just been able to be that shepherd that the prophet Nathan says, why do you treat your sheep this way, when he comes and confronts him? We see stories of the disciples getting fixated as Jesus' ministry goes along, and they're like, yeah, we're helping out a little bit. Jesus is doing all these impressive things, getting all this attention. Maybe we're going to turn out to be pretty great ourselves too. And they argue even over who is the greatest. And Jesus has to come and say, you know what really the kingdom is about? Come to God like a child, willing to continue to learn, to continue to develop, to figure out how you're doing things together instead of propping each other up and putting other people down. For me, and we can put up a slide like this, Grace and Robin, that we have. I know that we're losing our... Oh, we've lost all of them. you can picture, this is not an unusual thing, that we still have heroes as a big part of our culture, right? Superheroes that swoop in and save the day. But there are all these famous pictures that you can see of, like, the superhero, the Avengers or Superman or whoever it is, having just won this battle, but then the city is, like, behind them in ruins. And maybe the enemy has done some of it, whatever supervillain they're fighting, but they've done plenty of, like, grabbing a car and chucking it at the villain that's flying around, and it smashes a building and does all the windows and goes into it, right? Like, part of that thing is we just sort of say, oh, yeah, they're on this grand scale of heroism. If there's a little collateral damage of, like, everything being smashed, people losing their offices and houses and livelihoods, probably some people losing their lives because they were in the way, like, you know, the hero had to do the hero thing. So when we get that focused more on being heroic in this abstract, overly impressive way, and we don't think about all the consequences of what those supposedly grand and impressive actions are, we're actually undermining the things that are most important. I think we can learn that the story of the Bible is actually about how God is seeing and connecting with all of the Onesiphoruses of the world, who otherwise others would overlook. And he's constantly having to go to the supposed heroes, the ones even that we give our stories in Sunday school about, and say, hey, Joseph, can we stop the slavery thing to be so impressive and ruling and be more like Onesiphorus and just take care of people? Hey, David, can we stop trying to be this super powerful king that gets whatever you want because you think that I anointed you and so you're above the law? And can we just be more like Onesiphorus and take care of all the subjects? Hey, disciples, can we focus more on learning and not fighting over who's best? Let's be our Onesiphorus self. Get away from those obsessions about being impressive or successful or heroic. And therefore, when we feel in those same places, like an Onesiphorus, what story would be written about me? What can I do? God is encouraging us. Show up as yourself. Don't try to posture or bypass people who are struggling. You can be okay with your limitations. You can meet people where they're at, even if where they're at is not a place that is going to seem impressive, or maybe even that other people will see you helping them and say, "Oh, you're doing it wrong. That's the wrong person to focus on. Why are they getting your attention?" When we act like that, we can trust that God will move in surprising, often simple, but profound and transformative ways. Our job is not to worry about whether we can save the world on our own or with each new action. Our job is just to do what we can, to show up and have God use us. Not to save the entire world, but to salvage the things that we all struggle with and be a part of having some light come into whatever darkness is experienced around us in that moment. And the thing is, when we do that and when we trust that God is in fact with everyone, even us, and when we can do even just little everyday things, but do them every day, God will move and connect and actually build that up into actually saving the world. Because unlike the heroes who throw the cars around and smash up all the buildings and beat the villain, but who knows what other impact there is, when you do those Onesiphorus things, it is everyone, not just some special people. And because it happens every day in regular daily experiences, not just these crazy dramatic things that who knows what the rest of us have a connection to, it'll happen every day. And you build up everyone all the time, and suddenly the world has more of an impact than you realized. That's way better than those heroes trying to go off all half-cocked, saying that they fixed everything while destroying plenty of things, otherwise trying to be impressive or successful by other measurements. And I expect that we will keep finding some encouragement together in coming weeks with more stories exactly like Onesiphorus. But I also want to end today with some encouragement to all of us together as a church family. I actually think that we have a really good foundation together as a church family in trying to be Onesiphoruses. There's a wonderful spirit here of being willing to notice people that are in a hard spot, that who would otherwise be overlooked, of trying to bring refreshment and support, even in small, simple ways, wherever it might be needed, and that we don't have to be ashamed of what other people would think or say or measure us by. And by the way, I know that one of the ways we do that is with hope letters and writing letters to people in prison, with Arch and giving things to people who are coming out of prison. And so we're being extra super biblical when we talk about Paul and the story today and noticing people in those circumstances. But I know that there are many other ways that we do too. So I hope that we can stay faithful and encouraged to persevere in this exact identity and see what God will do with it. Even if we're a small church, I know that we are on a good path where God can keep taking us. And I hope that if you're wondering, is there a place for me? What impact could I have wherever it is that I'm finding myself in life right now? Remember, Onesiphorus, give those things a try, whatever it looks like for you, and see what we can do together as that church family, being more than heroes, because we're offering just what we have to God, who can do beyond even those things and without all the collateral damage. We can move in that spirit into offering today, and I look forward to doing things together with you in coming weeks and months.